Matthew chapter 1, in the first 17 verses.
Sorry.
I'm not reading it in this version. I'm using the Good News version, because then we only use the names once rather than twice. This is the list of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, who was a descendant of Abraham. From Abraham to King David, the following ancestors are listed: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah and his brothers, then Perez and Sarah. Their mother was Tamar. Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz. His mother was Rahab. Obed, his mother was Ruth, Jesse and King David. From David to the time when the people of Israel were taken into exile in Babylon, the following ancestors are listed: David, Solomon, his mother was the woman who had been Uriah's wife, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, and Jehoiakim and his brothers. From the time after the exile in Babylon to the birth of Jesus, the following ancestors are listed: Jehoiakim, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Eliud, Eleazar, Mathan, Jacob, and Joseph, who married Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So then, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from then to the birth of the Messiah.
I'm going to try. Oh, yeah, is that okay? If it doesn't work, I'll go back to the handheld. Is that okay? That sounds right. Well done, Greg. Should we pray together? Oh, we thank you, Father God, that as we've been hearing, you are a faithful God. We thank you that your promises are true. We thank you that your actions are always in your character. We thank you that we can trust you when everything around us seems so uncertain. And we ask now, through your Spirit's power, that we would be able to see more of who you are, and that will fill us with hope for our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Can you hear me all right? Is that all right? It's a bit echoey. Okay? Yeah? No, you don't want... Yeah? Okay. I wonder if you have... I wonder who... Does anyone still read novels? Do you still read novels? Yeah. Good, good, yeah. I wonder if you've ever read a novel which has completely gripped you. And then at the end there is this twist which completely takes you by surprise. So much so that you have to kind of go back, not quite read the whole book again, but reread parts to make sense, to see why things had been as they were, but not as you had seen until the very end. Just little things like comments and behaviours, things that didn't quite add up before until you actually knew what the twist was. I see a few people nodding, so yeah. Or films as well, that happens. Things that didn't make sense because you didn't know what the plot was until that huge, big reveal at the end. Matthew and the other disciples kind of had that experience in their understanding of who Jesus was. and what his purpose was in God's saving plan. And these disciples, Matthew had written this gospel. They had loved Jesus. They had followed him. They had seen him do incredible things. And then, as their world collapsed, they saw Jesus crucified. Well, the women saw Jesus crucified, the men were hiding. They saw Jesus crucified and then, arrested. And then we remember, a couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we remembered how Jesus, unrecognizable as that stranger on the road to Emmaus, had to take the disciples back to the very beginning and explain it through a different lens, explain the story of what God had been doing. How from the very beginning, God had been working to bring his blessing to all people. And how that long-awaited Messiah was Jesus. And that his death and resurrection were actually a part of that plan, even though it hadn't made sense to them. So what we have in this chapter, this section that we're so glad that Greg read to us and we didn't have to read, we weren't chosen to read. What we have here is something absolutely glorious. It's absolutely wonderful. It's a tapestry of colour of a royal lineage which points to Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And here we see that Jesus was God's plan A all along. It wasn't a plan B. From the very beginning, Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. And it's a theme which runs through Matthew's gospel. He says again and again, this was took place to fulfill all that had been said. And when we take our Bibles, and I don't know if you're like me, I'm tempted just to focus on this bit, the New Testament. We miss out on all the richness of this bit. It's a bit like an iceberg. You know, you see the top bit shining in the sun and glistening. But this bit underneath the water makes this bit even more wondrous. And that is what this list, which to us seems a little bit strange, that is what this list is doing. It's creating a richness to what we see and read in the New Testament. In a way, it was easier for the disciples to understand the plot of the story because they knew their Old Testaments so well. They might have even memorized all these names. They knew who these characters were. They knew who Perez was. But yet, they then had to re-see the plot again through different eyes, through the Jesus lens. If you like glasses, you've got different lenses. They had to see the plot again in a different way, reread it. Now, for us, in a way, it's harder because we don't know our Old Testament so well. We don't know the life of Judah that well. We don't know about Tamar so much. And yet we do have an advantage over them because we're reading it through our understanding of Jesus and of God's overarching plan. What we've had really is we've read the end of the story. We've seen the big plot reveal. And so then we can start to read the rest. The beginning, all through those lenses of what Jesus has done and who he is. Genesis 12, at the very, very beginning, God calls Abraham and he makes him a promise, a covenant. And I'm just going to read a few of those words of that very first that promise. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's plan of redemption for his fallen world, the people who he loved but who chose to disobey him, was to come through his people Israel. And they would be a blessing to everyone, to all people. And this new people began with Abraham. And that's why in this long, this genealogy, Matthew begins, traces Jesus' family tree right back to Abraham, not to Adam, which is in Luke's gospel. As a Jew, Jesus was descended from Abraham. He was a true Israelite. And yet, when we read through Genesis, there are promises made to Abraham that seem incredible. That his offspring will be as numerous as the dust of the earth, as the stars of the sky, that he will be the father of many nations, and other promises too. Hints of something bigger than the nation of Israel. And there are other clues in this line of names that follow, because all is not as it seems. Because at the start of it, as we know, Abraham and Sarah can't have children. So Isaac's birth is miraculous. But also, did you notice, you probably didn't, but because I've studied it a bit, I noticed it, that the line doesn't actually go through Joseph. You know, Joseph, that great dreamer with his multicoloured, the line of it doesn't go through him at all. It goes through Judah. And Judah was the one who sold Joseph into slavery. And Judah, even worse, was the one who treated his daughter-in-law as a prostitute, Tamar, whose name's mentioned. And their son, Perez, was born, and he is from the line. That's from the Jesus' line. These are strange things. In this line, there are strange things, but God is working through them. Those are the kind of clues, like when we read our novel and we think, that doesn't make sense, but I'll just park it. These are these clues that we've got, that things are not as they seem. And there are other women too in this genealogy. They're non-Jews. Their inclusion in this genealogy is not shocking to us at all. We think that's quite normal to say that mother of. But in Jewish custom, that was completely unheard of. The prostitute Rahab and Ruth the Moabitess are mentioned here. Ruth married Rahab's son, Boaz. Both Gentile women, and Rahab, a prostitute, not righteous, unheard of. What kind of people is God creating here? And yet Matthew, as we heard, also traces Jesus' lineage through King David. So Jesus is of royal descent. And God's promise to Abraham is repeated again to King David, and it's magnified, it becomes even greater. I'm just going to read a few words from 2 Samuel 7. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever? Can you really promise that? A kingdom that's not going to face defeat? And then comes the exile. And then it seems that all of God's promises have completely come to nothing because of Israel's sin and God's judgment. And then as we progress through our Old Testament, through the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, these promises of God's restoration again, of a new covenant, of a new way of relating to God. Now Matthew carefully arranges these names it's a pattern. It's got 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to Jesus. And he actually leaves out, you may be interested to know, you might not be, he actually leaves out three kings to keep it really neat, because he wants to have the 14 and the 14. He was a tax collector and he had a really orderly mind. But something else, rather than just the narration of history, is driving this. And as we've mentioned, what I mentioned, it's really different to Luke's genealogy. Tom Wright, who's a New Testament scholar, suggests that Matthew is doing this because he wants to emphasise that Jesus isn't just one member of an ongoing family, but rather the goal of the whole list. And rather than three groups of 14, it's six groups of seven. And seven, as you know, is the most powerful number in the Bible. It's the days of creation, a number of perfection. And Jesus, at the end, is the seventh seven. He's starting something new. He's starting new creation. This is Genesis Mark 2. And people will make plays on various words and to do with genealogy in Genesis. But just to say, this is Genesis Mark 2. It's starting again, a new creation, a new family. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those promises made since Abraham's first calling from God. He wasn't plan B, he was plan A all the time. He is the true Israel, the true king, the faithful one, through whom all peoples and all nations will know God's blessing and his presence and his love. And it's Jesus whose throne is established forever. And we still, don't we? We wait and say, come Lord Jesus, and we wait for that day when all knees will bow and all tongues confess that he is the true King and Lord. And this family is one that all can join. Nobody is excluded. It's a family we join not through physical birth, but through spiritual birth. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. So it's not through Jewish ancestry, it's not through our own righteousness or our own faithfulness, but through Jesus, through faith in him, faith in the only faithful one. And that's what this list of people remind us, how unfaithful we each are. Faith in the faithful one. And that's what Ruth, that's what Rahab had, faith in God. So what does this all mean? What do these names mean for us today here at New Hope? Reminds us of God's character. He is sovereign. His plans come to fruition. He keeps his promises because that is who he is. You know, the words I dread most as a parent are these words. But Mum, you promised. With an emphasis on that last word. And words which create a huge guilt. So much so that I really don't ever promise anything. I'm the queen of caveats, the perhaps, the maybes. Our natural desire is for a promise to be a promise, to be certain and sure. But we've become cynical and hardened, haven't we? Because we know that things are not always certain and sure. And we know that human promises certainly aren't. And I think that's why God's faithfulness, the fact he keeps his promises, is something we both love, but something we also question. Can we really trust that God does keep his promises, that he's not fickle, that he's not going to change his mind? Dare we hope, you know, dare we hold on to that hope, despite those whispers of doubt in our darkest moments? We see through Scripture that what God says, he does. And we have to rewire ourselves to trust that, because it's not our natural way. But we also see through this list of names that human understanding of God's ways is really limited, and it's really misunderstood, and it's corrupted. And when we don't trust God's ways, we're tempted to take things into our own hands. And that's what happened with Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Judah and Tamar. And the list goes on. Each of them pursuing actions contrary to God's ways and contrary to God's values in order to fulfill God's promises. Each of us will face, many of us face hard times in our lives. And it may be that our deepest desires, our deepest longings, and they'll differ for each one of us, we'll have different ones, may seem that they are never met by God. And we will face temptations to do things our way, not God's, because we're so desperate for them to be met. And yet in those times, and with each other's support, and that is what is so precious about this family here at New Hope. We must make Proverbs 3, verse 5 our motto, and I'm going to read it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. God is faithful, his promises are true, and we have to trust and obey him. That's what little Jesse told us at the beginning. Even when we don't understand, and possibly don't want his ways and his wills for our lives. And when his timing seems really, really suspect to us. And yet, the hope is that in all of that, we live with the expectancy that God is a God of surprises. And he is. He really is. He can and does do, yes, back from Minnie's example, he can do the unexpected. He does do the unexpected. That is what this list tells us. Incredible, amazing things that were surprises. Who would have thought that Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, would give birth to Boaz, this great, amazing kinsman redeemer who's going to be the great, 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 quite a few, grandfather of Jesus. How amazing is that? God is able to do all things. And he redeems even our worst decisions. And he makes the outcome beautiful if we ask him. That is the Spirit's nature, his ongoing creation of good. And he can use us in mighty ways to bring his blessing to others if we ask him and submit to him. Because of Jesus, we are members of God's family. We are those who are chosen and blessed. We're a royal priesthood, says Peter in his letter. We are part of this next bit of this genealogy. From verse 16 onwards, that's us really. And that is a huge and glorious privilege. And we mustn't keep it for ourselves, like the Israelites wanted to do. We must let others to come in too. This genealogy that we've read, this list of dry names, is a testament to the wonders of the gospel. It's got the gospel running right through it. The gospel of a king whose kingdom is for all, which includes all nations, all peoples, regardless of gender or age or ethnicity or background or whatever we've done. Praise be to God for our Lord Jesus. Amen. Should we just have a moment of silence and just allow the Spirit to speak into our situation? Come, Holy Spirit. I wonder if you know yourself to be a member of God's family. Do you know yourself precious and loved and chosen? Are we prepared to trust God for all that is to come in our lives? He is faithful and good. Are we keeping God's love and his blessing to ourselves? Do we want to share it? Let's ask for his help to share it. Keep it. keep it to ourselves. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. Not because of you. We are members of God's family. Thank you that we are your people. We thank you that these people that we read about in Matthew, that they're our ancestors too. And we thank you that you use us. And we thank you that you are faithful. And we ask that you would make us strong. Ask you would help us to be strong and help others. That we would walk your ways, knowing that you are good. Come, Lord Jesus. We want your reign and your rule in our lives and in our town. Amen.